Hey, good morning, First Church. I'm so glad to be able to join you this morning virtually after having surgery on Friday. Thank you for your prayers and your texts and calls, and I'm thankful to be doing much better, and we'll go this week and get the kidney issue fixed, and I hope to be back to 100% really soon. It's hard to be, sick and not fit, but I'm on the road to recovery. I appreciate your prayers. Please continue to pray. So Seth's going to be speaking at 11 o'clock. I'm looking forward to watching that on Facebook Live, but I wanted to come up here. It's actually Saturday night, and I'm up here at the church recording this message. For the 9 o'clock hour, and we're going to continue looking at through the book of Romans, and this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, and I've titled this morning's message, Houston, we have a problem. Great line from, we get the NASA kind of imagery in our mind, in mission control. That there's something that has gone askew and needs to be made right. And so it's so great to know that we have a God that sees all and knows all and yet loves us anyway, isn't it? That God would just love us despite ourselves. And so we're so thankful for God's goodness and his love to us. And so let's take a look beginning in Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 and then 21 through 31. Let me set the stage for us. At the beginning of the book of Romans, remember, Paul began to point out the need for and the guilt of all mankind. Even the Gentiles were accountable before God for the penalty of sin. In chapter 2, we hit last week that he turns the tables on the Israelites and says, listen, Jews, you are also guilty and need salvation. And so he pounds that home here in this message and kind of wraps it all up in chapter 3. To show us that we all need salvation. And so it's what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and have some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so Paul does this great job of just hitting this home that we all stand in need of salvation. And he wraps up his beginning argument in this chapter by stressing three important elements. And the first is that God is wholly righteous. God is wholly righteous. So Paul begins by asking this question as he begins to sum up his introductory point. What advantage is it for a Jew in the kingdom of God? And what benefit was circumcision? Did circumcision really save anyone? And Paul's answer is no. It's not anything that we do that brings us into right favor with God, but it's us by faith accepting a relationship with him by the atoned death of Jesus Christ, by putting faith. Even in the Old Testament, the Jews were justified by faith, not works. The circumcision was a sign of a covenant that God had entered into with Abraham to remind the Jewish people that God had put his hand upon them and that they were to be a light to the rest of the world. Now, they fell miserably short of that oftentimes, unfortunately. Paul reminds them that the whole purpose of the law and the whole purpose of circumcision was to remind people that they needed a relationship with God, that they in of themselves could not keep the law, and the law could not make them righteous before God. Now, Paul's making a point here at the beginning of chapter 3 that God is going to hold the Jews more accountable or responsible because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, they knew better. God had directly spoken to them through the prophets, through Moses, through Abraham, through all of that Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, all through that history, God had spoken and revealed his plan and his will for his people. And unfortunately, too often, they didn't live up to it. And that's the point that he makes. He said, for what is it that some did not believe? So does that mean that God faithfulness doesn't matter or doesn't have any effect on us? No, absolutely not, he says. God is righteous. Mankind are liars. In other words, every single human being is a sinner in need of redemption. The only thing the law can do is show us that we cannot keep it. The only thing it can do is point out our sin to us. And yet God has an answer for that, and we'll get there in just a second. But he says, listen, our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. How is that? Because God is going to punish unrighteousness, because he is fully righteous, and because he's holy, he expects his people to be holy and righteous. But in of ourselves, we cannot hope to be righteous. But because of the work of Christ, we can. And so it's God is going to bring judgment, and it's going to be a righteous judgment because he has given the Jews the covenants, the oracles of the law, of the prophets. He, in chapter 1, remember, said that even nature, this natural revelation, is known before all people. And so everyone is accountable before God and is without excuse. Because even nature itself tells us, and we cry out because that we are not the end-all and be-all. And so he says, listen, the truth of God maybe has come through because of my sin. We see how loving and gracious and merciful God is. But also when we realize the deep, deep cost of sin to God himself, that he gave himself by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for us, we need to never get over the cross and what Jesus did for us. And so he says, well, listen, well, hey, I'll just go out and sin more so that grace may abound. Paul says, Lord, forbid. Don't do that. That cheapens grace. And so he says, listen, some have accused Paul of that. Some people accuse us even today of that kind of thing, that we believe that we are saved by works. But listen, there's nothing any of us can do to merit salvation. We are saved solely by faith. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that faith is not even of ourselves, but it also is a gift of God. And so there would be no hope for any of us without God. But thank goodness God loves us so much that he pursues us and desires to have a relationship with us. So listen, we don't say, let's go out and sin so that grace can more abound. Nor do we say, hey, listen, we are trying to line up our life with God's word and we're trying to be faithful to him. Does that mean that we can, you know, put our noses up in the air and look down on everybody else? He says, certainly not. For we have, Paul says, I have shown you that Jews and Greeks are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous, but we serve a God who is righteous. And so Paul reminds us of that great and important truth. And then he goes on. So that's the first point, that God is holy, righteous. God is perfect. He is holy. Remember, he tells us, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But we are not saved by our holiness. In fact, we're condemned because of our lack of holiness. But when Jesus Christ comes into our life and makes us new, we put our faith and trust in the Lord, guess what happens? God declares us to be righteous. Now understand that it's not just if he just said, well, hey, you're okay. That would not be righteous. God has to punish sin. Sin, the penalty for sin is death. We find that at the very beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve sinned. There was cost as a result of that sin. And so that's what else Paul reminds us of. that man is utterly sinful. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we stand accountable before God because of our sinfulness. Listen, we are born separated from God because of our sin. You know, nobody has to teach us how to sin, do they? No, we end up doing pretty well on our own as a result of that. So Paul hits that point home heavily when he grabs us and puts us in to Romans 3:23, therefore all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. And then he talks about how in the Old Testament, the faith, those sacrificial systems, were a picture of what Jesus would ultimately accomplish. And he uses this word of Jesus, calling Jesus a propitiation by His blood. And that points us back to that mercy seat. You remember that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and the mercy seat would be there, and he would take and splatter the blood on the posts of the mercy seat. That ultimately is fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so he remembers it. So that shows God's righteousness, that He does punish sin. He demands payment for sin. But He also knows that none of us can pay it, that penalty that we owe. And so He paid the penalty for us. It's not that He just forgave it. It's not that He just overlooks it, but that He paid it Himself. A great picture. I heard a preacher share it one time. A great example is if you know, you get arrested for speeding. We're going 90 miles an hour down the interstate. And you go to court and you tell judge, you know, like, yes, I'm guilty, I did it. The judge would not be a good judge if he just said, well, we'll just overlook it this time. He would be a good judge, and it would be righteous of him if he chose to take the money out and pay the fine for you. And that's what God did for us. He paid my sin debt, He paid your sin debt, and the sin debt of all the whosoevers in the world. And what a wonderful and marvelous promise that is to us, and we must never take that. And so he says, where is the boasting then? Jews, you think you're so much better than everybody else, and you know that the Gentiles are just second-class citizens, and even the proselytes that would come into you know, Jewish life were not treated as equals. And so we had a good discussion about that Wednesday night. So he says, listen, the boasting, we don't have any of it. Every single one of us stands accountable and guilty before God just as bad and as just as much as anybody else. And so that means we have some pretty big problems that we've got to overcome. But the thing is, God knows that we cannot overcome it by ourselves, that we can only overcome it by His grace and His love. And that brings me to my last point this morning, that God's grace marvelously redeems the law. Aren't you glad today? Paul says, listen, does grace do away with the law? Absolutely not, it doesn't. But it fulfills the law. It meets the requirements of the law. And so he says, we make do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well, what's the law? The law that Paul's talking about is not the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. He's talking about the law of the new covenant, that grace now has come and there's been a fulfillment of all of those promises that God had given over the generations through the prophets, through various individuals from the kingdom of Israel. And God, and Jesus Christ was that promised Messiah that would come to redeem mankind. And so what a great and wonderful thing that is for us. And again, we must never take for it. We should never take the grace of God for granted. We need to be so thankful that God's grace marvelously redeems the law and redeems us. Because without his redemption, there would be no hope for any of us, whether you consider yourself super religious or whether you know you're the most heathen of the heathen. Jesus Christ died to pay your sin debt, and God will declare you to be righteous if you'll receive that free gift. He's already paid your fine. He took the penalty for you, and all you have to do is accept that. And that is a wonderful thing. And may we never get over that marvelous, wonderful grace of Jesus Christ and how he changes our life. I hope he's changed yours. I know he's changed mine. And I never want to get over that wonderful day when God came into my life and made me new. And the thing is that he continues to work on me. And allows me, despite my imperfections and my failings and my struggles, God allows me to not only know him, but to serve him and be part of his plan for this world. That is a marvelous and wonderful thing that we must never, ever get over. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. And Brother George dismisses for Sunday school this morning. I look forward to being with you in person next week. Please continue to pray for me as I get my strength back and get some of these health problems taken care of. God bless you. Thank you so much for your goodness and love for us over this last week. We appreciate it. Remember the two bins out in the foyer, the food pantry bin and the baby shower bin are still back there. Let's be much in prayer for our school teachers that tomorrow most of them will be going back to get things ready and have meetings and all those kind of things. And so let's be much in prayer for them. And I look forward to seeing you again real soon.